Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. And before we start, I gave you a little bit of homework last week. And I said to meditate on the four verses for self-sufficient. Number 9, the ninth fruit of pride that we have in the study today is self-sufficient or self-sufficiency. Anybody think about those four verses this week? Anybody make any notes or have any comments that they would like to say? I want to give you a chance to participate. You have it. Eileen? You looked them up. Okay, well, share something that really struck you. Okay, every time he responded to the attacks, he used God's words. How do we respond oftentimes to Satan's attacks? When we don't use Scripture, what do we do? We run. All right, run toward or away? Sometimes we run toward, don't we? Sometimes we really do run toward. And that should be another proof that we need to say, oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Okay, that was Matthew 4. Anybody else have a comment about some of those references about self-sufficiency? All right, well, then I'll talk. How does self-sufficiency show that it's a fruit of pride? Scott? Thinking I can do it on my own. All right. So why is that pride? Instead of relying upon our Lord, I can do it myself. I can do it my way. The little paragraph you have, I think on your, I need one of those pages. it says, I tend to be self-sufficient in the way I live my life. I don't live with a constant awareness that my every breath is dependent upon the will of God. When do you stop breathing? What?
When we die.
When we die. And what does that mean?
We always need breath.
Well, we always need breath. Okay. Thomas?
Our body dies, but our soul doesn't.
Okay. It says here, my every breath is dependent upon the will of God. So if I stop breathing, that is God's will. That God has ordained, even today, when your and when my last breath will be. It will not be a surprise to him. And I tend to think I have enough strength, ability, and wisdom to live and manage my own life. My practice of the spiritual disciplines is inconsistent and superficial. What are the spiritual disciplines? Prayer? It was plural. Natalie?
Reading your Bible.
Bible reading. Bible study, prayer, confession of our sins.
Bringing our thoughts into control,
under the Spirit's control. Other spiritual disciplines. You're practicing one right now.
Worship,
okay. Meeting with one another. As a body in Christ. Why do we do that? Why do we do that as a body? You know, today we live in the age of internet, and you could actually stay home from church today and listen to probably, I don't know, if you just stayed at home from 9:30 until noon, you could probably fit in 4 or 5, depending on the length of them, messages online. So why don't we just do that, and why do we come here? Paula? to encourage and edify each other. Exactly.
And I have gifts that are necessary for others. And if I stay at home, they don't get blessings from me. And if they stay at home, I don't get blessings from them.
Amen. That doesn't sound like pride. If it sounds like pride to you, you don't understand the spiritual gifts that God has given to his church. Deb said that, and I repeat that because since this is recorded, whoever listens to it may not be able to hear it. But you have gifts that I need to be edified and encouraged with today. And I have gifts. Remember at the very beginning when we started seeing what pride is not, it's acknowledging the gifts that God has given to you. We can do that in a prideful way, but just saying, you know, God has gifted me with this and I want to be a help to you with this. That's not pride in and of itself. It's recognizing that God has gifted his body, everybody who is part of his body, God has given gifts to. And we are to help and edify each other with those gifts. And we can't do that at home just listening online or just doing something else like that. We cannot do that. Now, if you're sick, that's understandable. If you're something that's impeding, that's difficult, that you cannot make it for some reason, valid reason, my eyes were just stuck shut. That's not a valid reason, okay? We all know what that feels like. But we are here to help each other. Now, I just want to tread here. We think of Americanism, patriotism. That's good. But Americanism, our Americana says, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I made my own wealth. I made me who I am today. And look at what I've done. And we even see someone who's homeless, someone who's really downtrodden. And we might say something like, well, there's lots of opportunity in this country. America's the land of opportunity. You know, just get going. And there may be some truth in that. Proverbs is full of talk about lazy people who don't prosper and who come to nothing. But at the same time, if you have anything, who gave you that desire? Who gave you what you have? That was all of God. And that is, I don't remember the place where it says, I make rich and I make poor. And that's God speaking. Who made Abraham rich? Who made Solomon rich? Who made Lazarus the beggar? God. God is behind all of those things. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered, Satan comes and tempts Jesus. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We often think if we have enough food, we're self-sufficient. Who gave you the food that you have in your pantry or that you have in your cupboards this morning? God did. It is said, I don't remember where I read the statistic, but that if the earth ceased to produce today, does anybody know how long it would take us to run out of food? Mrs. Eckert, do you know? No. I read the statistic and it said, if the earth ceased to produce food today, in 2 weeks our planet would be without food. That's not a long time. Just think how much goes into a grocery store every day. We just go to the grocery store and think, oh, there's groceries. And if that ceased, probably within a day or a day and a half or 2 days, our grocery store would be empty, whatever grocery store you're at. Great is his faithfulness. That seed time and harvest, summer and winter, doesn't cease. How much? Well, we can't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. How much have we relied on Christ this week? How much have we relied on the words that come from the mouth of God instead of ourselves? Now, I'm just going to answer for myself. All right? If this past week were a barometer of my self-sufficiency, I would have to say that I was very self-sufficient and very little dependent on our great God and our King. And when we're like that, that is pride. When I'm like that, that's pride. I can do it without you. I just wanted to share something this morning with everybody. A little something here. These little booklets, I came across, I don't remember when, but I found them online and I inquired about them. And then we went to a church down in Houston and they had all of these. And I inquired, they said, you can take one of each. And I did, and I took them down to Mexico. And there's another publishing house that publishes things that are very similar. And I'll just give you some of the, what I want to do with these is they are here to help us. They are here to help you, and they are here to help you help other people. And so there's some different titles. Should we get married? Hopefully, if you're married, that's not for you, okay? But you could help someone else that is doing that. Sexual assault, healing steps for victims, healing after abortion. You may not know anybody, or you may know somebody who's had an abortion. We in our church in Mexico have two or three ladies that I know of who have had abortions in the past. That is something that is very helpful. How do I stop losing it with my kids? We don't need that one. getting to the heart of your discipline problems. That's an excellent little booklet. I just want to die. Replacing suicidal thoughts with hope. If you understand what human nature is, and you understand that without Christ, people have nothing. I am very surprised that there are not way more suicides in this world than there are. But people do have those, and even Christian people come and struggle with, I just want to die. Conflict, a redemptive opportunity, okay? An opportunity to show how Christ has redeemed us. This is another one, protecting children from abuse in the church, steps to prevent and respond. Recovering from child abuse, healing and hope for victims. Those are just another. Angry children, understanding and helping your children regain control. Divorce recovery, growing and healing God's way. I'm exhausted. What to do when you're always tired? Forgiving others, joining wisdom and love. Forgiving others. Now, probably 90%, if not more of us here today could probably use that one. Forgiving others. Joining wisdom and love. Family feuds. How to respond. Some of you say, hey, I need that one. Okay. Now, we can put these over on the literature shelf or wherever. Don't say, I hope no one's watching because I'm going to go get that. Okay. You could take that and you could just say, would you pray for me about this? Whatever that is. Facing death with hope. Living for what lasts. Single and lonely, finding the intimacy you desire. All right, we have, most every church has single people, and many times they're lonely. Now, it's not a sin to be single. In fact, Paul says in some cases, it's better. And so that's helpful for many people, and we shouldn't look at marriage as that's the only thing. We shouldn't look at singleness as if that's a lesser thing. God has made couples who are married, and then some people say after they get married, well, I married the wrong person. No, you didn't. You are married to that person, and God expects you to live with the principles of Ephesians 5, loving your husband or loving your wife, and wives submitting to your husbands, and that is a great picture of Christ and His church. Helping your adopted child, understanding your child's unique identity. Sexual addiction, freedom from compulsive behavior. Can we talk? The art of relationship building. Okay? Maybe that's something that we ought to work on here at Bible Community Church. Instead of coming in and say, hi, how are you? Fine. Go my way. All right? The art of relationship building. When the money runs out, well, we don't need that one. Hope and help for the financially stressed. Help for step families, avoiding the pitfalls and learning to love. That says a biblical portrait of discovering and living God's plan for our lives. That's biblical womanhood. Thankfulness, even when it hurts. Help for the caregiver, facing the challenges with understanding and strength. Peer pressure. Marriage, whose dream is it? Grieving a suicide. Single parents, daily grace for the hardest job. Grief, finding hope again. Bipolar disorder, understanding and help for extreme mood swings. Help, my spouse committed adultery. Sex before marriage. Eating disorders. So those are just all a number of little booklets that we can use, and you might say, hey, I'm interested in that for me, or I'm interested in that for a friend. And that is just one way to show we are not self-sufficient. We need help. And the authors of those little booklets recognize that. If we're here today, one of the reasons we should be in church is because we are needy people, and we know we need help. So hopefully those can be a help to us. John 15, let's look there. John chapter 15. Verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, does this bother you? Because sometimes we say in the morning, well, I can get up in the morning and I can decide what I want for breakfast. And then I can go where I want to go and I can spend my money on what I want to spend my money on. And I can actually do a lot of things on my own. But what John's saying is that we can do nothing that glorifies Christ being separated from Christ himself, if we are separated from him. And honestly, do we believe that or not? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do we live like we believe that? Be honest. Do we think that we can really do nothing apart from Jesus? No, we don't think that. But think this way. Without Christ, we are nothing but flesh. And what are natural fleshly people who only do the works of the flesh? They do the works of the flesh and that's it. What are the works of the flesh? Give me a couple. Pride, anger, wrath, malice, immorality. Okay, those are the works of the flesh. What we can do only if we have the Holy Spirit is what? What are those? Okay, the opposite of the works of the flesh are the fruits of the Spirit. And so without Christ, We have no physical life. Without Christ, we have no spiritual life. And without Christ, the only thing that we will do are the works of the flesh. With Christ, we can show the fruit of the Spirit. Now, think with me here, okay? We think of the word or the phrase or the two words, total depravity. What is total depravity? Some say that? You say that?
I do.
Well, the Bible says that too. That's good. Some who believe the Bible say that it's a total inability on our own to do,
To please God, to reach God.
We cannot do that. Nor do we care to do that naturally. Now, people think total depravity. Well, I'm not totally depraved. And what they mean is, I'm not as bad as I possibly could be. And that's true. What keeps unbelieving people from being as bad as they could possibly be? God's grace. What do we call that grace? Common grace. Okay? God makes it rain on the just and on the unjust. We would kind of like to see some sun, but there is sun on the just and on the unjust as well. But what I think total depravity refers to more or less in this sense is that when I painted houses when I was going through college, and I got in touch with an insurance adjuster at one time, and we got a lot of jobs for insurance companies. And I remember we would do a kitchen that had just been totally caught on fire. And so the ceiling's black. There wasn't damage. It was just total smoke damage. But we would have to go, you know, and do this kitchen, but they'd also have us do the bedroom that was on the far side of the house. Now, why did we have to do the bedroom on the far side of the house? Well, you even think of that, and inside people's drawers, on the far side of the house, there was smoke in the clothes. And so you look at the kitchen and said, this really needs it. But you go to the far side of the house, and that needed it too, okay? It wasn't as affected as badly as the kitchen was. But that's the idea with total depravity. Sin has affected every area of our lives, our minds, our wills, our emotions. Everything about us is affected. Some things appear to be more affected than other things, but sin has affected us in every part of our being. And so without Jesus Christ, we really can do nothing. So that brings me to ask the question. We have several ladies in our congregation who are nurses, who are believers. And you could go to a hospital and you might find a nurse who is as kind, if not kinder, I mean, this is not possible, but not kinder than some of the nurses in our congregation who are believers. And you say, well, look how kind she is and look how unkind the nurse at Bible Community Church is. Is she better than a nurse who is in Christ? No. Why is she totally depraved, that nurse, without Christ? Sin nature. Deb? Because she's without Christ. Okay. You think this is the reason. What is the essence of sin? For all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. So the Bible Community Church nurse knows that she should be glorifying God in what she does in that hospital. She doesn't always do it, but she's in Christ. And the other nurse, without Christ, maybe does what she does. She treats the patients kindly. Why? For her own self, for her own glory, to make her feel good, but it's not for God's glory. And that's why you may have a kinder nurse in the world and a more unkind nurse. And if that's the case, we have to say, Bible Community nurse in Christ. This ought not to be, right? You need to reflect Christ and ask God's forgiveness and by His grace, change that. But in this case, even though this lady appears to be a wonderful, kind nurse, she's not doing it for God's glory, and that's the problem. Now, how did we get there? I'm not sure. Something about self-sufficiency. Well, okay, let's go to the next verse, Acts 17. Acts 17, without him, we can do nothing. That was John 15. Acts chapter 17. And here we will read verses 24 and 25. Now, this is a great example for us for evangelism. Paul goes to Athens, a polytheistic city. They believe in many gods. Kind of like the United States of America today. We have many gods. Everybody talks about God, but most of the people that are talking about God are talking about a God that they have created in their own minds. It's not the God of the Word of God. And so Paul goes into the city, and he starts He doesn't say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He just starts speaking about God. Verses 24, well, we probably ought to start in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. So you could stand up and say that in Mentor, Ohio today, out in a public meeting. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. And so then he starts with, what does Paul start his evangelism with in verse 24? For that. God. Okay? He starts a little bit before creation. In the beginning, God. Okay? So he says, the God who made the world. There's creation. But who made the world? God. Who was before creation? God. And everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Life and breath and everything. What does God give you? According to this verse. Everything and? Life and breath. Okay? What else is there? Say the word. Nothing. No thing. And you are not your own, says Paul. If you are here today in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are bought with a price. You are not your own. I am not my own. And we do not belong to ourselves. How many times do we determine what we're going to do every day and every week? Let me see if this is convenient for me. In fact, we say that sometimes. And that's okay to say sometimes, right? I have to check my schedule and see if that's a convenient time. There's nothing wrong with that. But we determine what we do. I'll go to church if it's convenient for me. This is not convenient Food Mart Bible Church. All right? A church is not, if it's convenient. The church is the body of Christ that he has called to himself, and it's not a matter of convenience, it's a matter of necessity. And we do not belong to ourselves. How often, just this past week, have we lived as if we belong to ourselves? I am my owner, I do what I want to do. I answer to no one but myself, and that's pride. All right? 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. If you ever want to make a comment, just jump in. Let me know. Feel free. Anybody have an observation? All right. Now, if I hear murmurings and complainings, well, we don't really get to participate in Sunday school. That's not my fault. All right, I just offered you the chance for the third time today. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. This is an amazing passage. So to keep me from becoming conceited, anybody with a New American Standard? What does it say? So to keep me from becoming exalted. King James? Exalted, okay? So in order to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. What revelations? We have to have a little context here, right? Remember Paul in the beginning, he said, I was taken up into the third heaven and I saw things. So those are the revelations that Paul had. And so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in, and then understood there, your weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Are you mature enough today to say what Paul said when trials come? We have a space there. Number 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Why did God allow a thorn in Paul's flesh? Well, we don't know what that thorn was exactly. Some people have said his eyes. I read another study, perhaps he had migraines. That, ouch, that would be a thorn in the flesh. Perhaps what he had done to the church in the past, in his persecutions of the church. Perhaps continuous temptation towards something. Perhaps it refers to people who still persecuted him, or perhaps some kind of demonic oppression. The passage doesn't say, but whatever it was, why did Paul say that he suffered these things, or this thorn in the flesh? To keep him humble, okay? To keep him from becoming proud, all right? Conceited, exalted, though you can put either one of those in there. Paul says, I saw this at the beginning of this passage. How great am I? No, I needed what God allowed so that I didn't become proud. Pain and temptation and persecution all tend to humble people, don't they? You know, if you don't think that, look at the man who said, I am the greatest. Well, more like 30 years ago. He did say that too. I am the greatest of all time, Muhammad Ali. And I don't know, it was 10 or 12 years ago when he walked out to light the Olympic torch. And 10 or 12 years ago, he looked horrible. I mean, I looked at that man and thought, wow, just look at him. And the man who said that he was the greatest, I mean, can't do anything without constantly shaking. And pain and persecution and temptation all tend to humble people. I don't know if he's been humbled. We would pray that he becomes humbled to the point of trusting Christ. That would be wonderful. But even in our own lives, day by day, pain, temptation, persecution tend to humble us. Success, no pain, no persecution. What does that tend to do to us? Make us proud in the sense that we feel self-sufficient. And that is the whole world's attitude toward Christ. God, if things get tough, I'll turn to you. But right now, I really don't need you. And we who profess faith in Christ have the same attitude many times. God, everything's okay right now. I don't need you. If I need you, I'll let you know. And that's self-sufficient, self-sufficiency. This was a great maturity on Paul's part to recognize that these things served to keep him humble or to make him humble. All right, number 10. Speeding right along. Anxious. How is anxiousness a fruit of pride? That's a question for you. How is anxiousness a fruit of pride? Mrs. Jensen? Lack of faith in Christ. Why is that pride? Okay, you're bringing it back to yourself. You're not giving it to the Lord. The little paragraph we have there. I am often anxious about my life and the future. I tend not to trust God and rarely experience His abiding and transcendent peace in my soul. I have a hard time sleeping at night because of fearful thoughts and burdens that I carry. All right, this is a temptation for all of us. About what are we often anxious? I left a little space there for you. About what are we often anxious? Bob?
Things that we have no direct
Like? Things that we have no direct control over, like?
Stock market investments.
Good.
Subcontractors.
Yes, I've lived that too. Chris? Spiritual decisions of people that we care about. Very much. That's very heavy and weighing. Heather?
Not knowing what's going to happen next and how I'm going to handle that or how I'm going to respond to it.
Not knowing what's going to happen next and how will I handle that and respond to it. In a particular area? Preoccupied and anxious about those things. Okay, good.
Death.
Hebrews chapter 2 talks about Jesus coming to deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And you know, if you have Christ, you can just walk outside, you can walk under a tree, even in lightning. You can drive your car, you can just live. Don't walk out under a tree in lightning, okay? That's not a blanket statement for that. But you can just live and trust my God is in control. I am not, you are not going to add one cubit, it says, to your stature. You are not going to add one breath to your life than what God has ordained. We can't do that. We are not in control. And when we just realize God is the one in control, I can trust in Him, that just makes our lives so much easier. Okay, someone else was going to say something. Connie?
I was just thinking about the whole broad picture and not having faith in God is self-sufficiency, but or not being in control.
That is really good. If God is just omnipotent, that's all He is. He's just omnipotent. We're going to say, wow, I'm not sure I want to be in His hands. But the omnipotent is not just omnipotent. He is also good. He is good. All power that is truly good. And we can trust in Him. We can confide in Him. All right, give me some other things about which we're anxious. Natalie?
I think a big one is fear of men, and underneath that, fear of failure and disappointing others, what people think about us.
Okay, we're going to get to that one real soon.
Okay.
That's another fruit. But yes, it's thinking about what are they going to think about me. Living in Mexico City, knowing the police as I do, knowing that there are kidnappings there, and I have often thought, if one of my family members did not show up to my house, you don't have a clue where to start. And I've thought about that sometimes, and when I think of that, it could just paralyze you with fear. And then you have to say, my God is in control. About what are we often anxious? Not enough food, money, job security. What if I have cancer? Apparently our culture is collapsing around us. Now don't take that as, oh, God is off His throne. God is on his throne. Every culture that has ever existed has always collapsed, and ours will too. Because it's not the King, Jesus, ruling American culture. Count on it. It's going to happen. And you cannot save it. The only thing that we can do is pray and give the gospel. Most of the political people that are running today are godless, no matter what party they're with. And they may lean more toward our political persuasion. That's not going to save our country. The only thing that could possibly save our country is the Lord Jesus Christ changing hearts and sending revival across our whole country. What if I get cancer? What if I lose my job? What if my car breaks down? Every time I have to make a trip to Texas, it's 735 miles. And there's not a little exit every 3 miles. There's an exit every 33 miles or 50 miles, and it's not the same. What if somebody broke into my house and I was all alone? What if? And we live a life of what if? I think a number of our folks here at BCC, I think here of a number of our folks here at Bible Community who are older and perhaps live by themselves. I think of this because I have a mom who's like that. Older, lives by herself. She's not old. She's just a little older than I am. And Jesus said, don't live in the world of what if. Why should we, next space, why should we not be constantly focused on what if? Why shouldn't we constantly be focused on what if? Okay, that's great. Borrowing trouble from tomorrow. We have enough for today. Charity?
If you focus on what if, you're not focusing on Christ.
In what sense? If you're not focusing on, if you're focusing on what if, you're not focusing on Christ.
On how he is going to provide for you. If I lose my job, then I can't pay my bills. I can't do my kids or do all this. Well, the Lord's going to provide for me. If he takes my job, he will provide the money and food and the care that I need.
Okay. I'm not focusing on what Christ will do. That is exactly the point. All right, I'll give you the answer that we have here for our space. Why should we not be constantly focused on what if? That is worry, and worry is pride. How is worry pride? And our answer, I know better than God. I know better than God how to run the universe. Dan and Beth, were you guys worried that a branch would fall on your house?
Not that day, but...
Okay, and it fell on their house. Who was in control of that? God. And we just, it just is fighting. And I think Connie went back to the Garden of Eden. I know better than you, God, how to run the universe. I know how to run your creation better than you do. Wow, that's pride, isn't it? To take the Creator, a small, finite, I mean, small isn't even the word. We are so finite, we are so little, And I think I told you that one day you're in Mexico City and you fly out and you turn around in 5 minutes and there's this little bowl down there. And you think, wow, that's where I live. That's nothing. And I'm nothing in all that sea of humanity. And who are we to raise our hand to the Creator and tell Him how He should run the universe? And then to think, what is man that He is mindful of us? Amazing. That is totally amazing that we have a God who knows everything about every person. And He doesn't just know about us. He knows what you and I are thinking in this very moment. That is an amazing God, and He is concerned about us. So Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. I mean, your heavenly Father feeds them, so don't worry. And that was the verse that Charity or Deb spoke of too. All right, comments? Dan? And Dan and Beth never prayed for a branch to fall on their roof. And Dan and Beth and you and I never pray, God, we need a branch because we need some more witnessing opportunities. We never do that. And if God would say, you know, August 1st, Dan and Beth, August 1st a year ago, if He would have said, Dan and Beth, August 1st, 2014, I'm going to have a branch fall on your roof. They would have said, okay, God, we'll just receive that with joy. And there are so many things that happen in our lives like that. And God is using every single one in His majestic omniscience to make us more like Christ and to fulfill His purposes in this world. And it's all for Him, of Him, and from Him, and to Him. He is the glorious one, and He deserves all the glory and praise that we can give Him, even in a situation like that. Is it all fixed yet? No. And it's getting wearisome, isn't it, probably? Even in spite of that, and God is doing all that, and at the same time, He's making Dan and Beth and Brett and Sam and Emma more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll pray for them, for strength and for them learning what God wants for them in this time. And Lord, when You have done Your perfect work there, if You would go ahead and clean up that mess and get that done and keep those contacts open, we can pray that way too. So let us think of at least these two fruits today, being anxious and being, what was number 9? Self-centered. Self-centered and anxious, and how those are fruits of pride. And may God grant us understanding and a desire to cut those out by His grace and to depend on Him and not on ourselves, and casting all of our cares on Him because He cares for you. If you cast something, if you just throw it on the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? How do you know you've given something to the Lord Jesus? You're not holding on to it, okay? You give it to Him and you leave it there. See, we give it to Him and then we reel it back in. And we kind of like fishermen. We kind of like cast it out and reel it in and just cast it out and leave it there. Cast that on Him and trust and just leave it with our Lord and Savior. And that's humility to say, God, You are in control. This is Yours, not me. Father, we pray that You would continue to mold us and make us after your will. We are so proud in so many areas, and we don't even recognize it. And so I pray this morning that your word would convict our hearts and reprove us, that it would teach us and instruct us in righteousness, the way that we should go. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us for being in a power struggle with you, who is the God of the universe. We cannot, and we should not, seek to run and control everything. You are God. And may we submit to being faithful to what your word tells us and commands of us. And may we stop desiring to be God. And may we be humble and put ourselves under your goodness and power and provision and your desire to change us, to make us more like your Son. And we pray this today in Christ's name. Amen.